Sonoma. I appreciate Eric mentioning that I do write some books, and I brought a couple of them today, which I'd like to make you aware of. There's one that is called Levi, and the subtitle is How God Fixed His Family. And then this is another one called Judah Twist, How God Used a Colossal Mess. Levi and Judah are two of the most important people in the Bible. Although perhaps many of us do not know a lot about who Levi was and who Judah was, but they're very, very important. And the reason I brought these books together is because they were two brothers. They were blood brothers. And Levi was the father of all the priests in Israel. All of the priests in Israel descended from Levi. And Judah was the father of all the kings in Israel. So all of the kings in Israel, including David and Solomon, the great kings of Israel, they were all descendants of Judah. So these two brothers made a tremendous contribution to the development of the nation of Israel, which of course is important because it gave rise to the birth of Jesus Christ and ultimately the Christian church. How would you feel if on his deathbed your father cursed you? Well, that's exactly what happened to Levi. In the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis is the story about how Levi's father, Jacob, who was also called Israel, called all of his sons together when he was dying. There were 12 sons of Jacob, 12 sons of Israel. And he called all of his sons together and he blessed them except for Levi and Simeon. And he cursed Levi and Simeon. So what happened in the life of Levi that would cause his father on his deathbed to essentially disown him and curse him? And I'd like to take a moment this morning to lead you through the story of Levi and how over a period of centuries God transformed the family of Levi so that they were completely instrumental in the worship of the Jewish people and in the temple and in the tabernacle in Israel. There were a couple of incidents. First of all, really to understand who Levi was, we have to go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, as you know, entered into a covenant with God, and God made a promise to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And so Abraham entered into this covenant with God. Abraham had a son named Isaac who inherited the promise that God made to Abraham. And Isaac married a woman named Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to two sons named Esau and Jacob. And from the very beginning, Esau and Jacob butted heads with each other. Even while they were still in the womb of Rebekah, they were kicking and fighting against each other, so that Esau was the firstborn. But as he was being born, Jacob, little Jacob, reached out and grabbed his heel as if to say to him, you and I are going to be in contention all of our lives, and I'm going to do everything I can to take away that which belongs to you. So Esau and Jacob grew up, and they were the victims of favoritism in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. You see, Isaac, his favorite son was Esau. And Rebekah, her favorite son was Jacob. And so when they grew to be adults, Jacob and Esau, and Isaac was on his deathbed, about to die, Rebekah and Jacob schemed together so that they could take away the birthright that was rightfully that of Esau, because Esau was the firstborn of the family. Esau had the right to the birthright, but Rebekah and Jacob schemed together in an underhanded way to trick Isaac and to take away the birthright of Esau. Esau, of course, was very angry. And Esau said, as soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah took Jacob aside, knowing that Esau meant what he said, and said to Jacob, I want you to go over to many miles away to Haran, which is where my brother Laban lives, and go over there and live with Laban, and Esau won't be able to kill you. So Jacob did that. He went over to Haran, to the home of Laban, and right away he noticed that Laban had a daughter whose name was Rachel. And the second that Jacob laid eyes on Rachel, he fell in love with her. She just really did it for him. He really loved Rachel. And so he said to Laban, I'd like to marry your daughter. Will you let me marry your daughter? And Laban said, yes, but you'll have to work for 7 years in order to marry her. And so Jacob said, fine, and he worked for 7 years. And the scripture says it was like a long weekend for him. He was so in love with Rachel. And so at the end of the 7 years, he said, give me my wife now. And Laban tricked him, and rather than giving him Rachel, whom he loved, he gave him Leah. And I don't know exactly how this happened. Maybe Jacob was really drunk that night, I don't know. But after he woke up in the morning, he found out that he didn't have his wife, Rachel, that he loved. Instead, he had this wife, Leah. And so he said, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban said, work 7 more years and you can marry her, which he did. And then he wound up married to both Rachel and Leah. So Jacob was married to two wives, Rachel and Leah, and he loved Rachel, and he didn't love Leah at all. In fact, he felt manipulated and tricked and probably resented the fact that he was married to Leah. And so these two sisters were always competing with one another for the affection of Jacob. Rachel had the edge because Jacob loved her, and so Rachel could get his affection and his attention very easily because he loved her. Leah had an edge because she was able to have children, and Rachel was not able to have children. So Leah said, I'll start having children, and maybe my husband will start to love me. So first of all, she gave birth to a son, and his name was Reuben. He made great sandwiches. And the second son was named Simeon. And then the third son was named Levi. And the fourth son was named Judah. Levi's name means joined. Leah named him joined because she said, now I've given my husband 3 sons, and finally this one, Levi, which means joined, perhaps my husband will love me now. But it didn't work out that way. And so when she gave birth to the fourth son, whose name was Judah, she named him Praise because she said, I'm not going to try this anymore. I'm just going to praise. I can't get my husband to love me, but I'm going to praise God anyway. That's a good reminder because sometimes even though we're believers and we believe that God loves us and takes care of us and blesses us, sometimes things don't go our way in the same way that they didn't go Leah's way. But Leah reminds me that it's good to praise God even when things are not working exactly the way they should. So she gave birth to these four sons. The third son, Levi, the father of all the priests in Israel, and Judah, the father of all the kings in Israel. So, what happened in the life of Levi that caused him to be so estranged from his father? One incident happened about 20 years after he ran away from Esau, and he heard that Esau was coming to get him with 400 men. Remember that he had been over in Haran, a long way from Canaan, and now he heard that his brother Esau, the last time he saw his brother Esau, Esau was planning to kill him, and now Esau was coming with 400 men. So what did he do? He went out to meet Esau. And he did something I think that demonstrates the problem that Levi had to live with in his family. He organized his sons. He had 12 sons. 8 of those sons had been born from Leah and her maidservant, and 4 of them had been born from Rachel and her maidservant. So you could think of it in the family as the Leah squad of 8 sons and the Rachel squad of 4 sons. And there was a natural tension that existed because their mothers were in tension against each other, a natural tension that existed between these two sets of sons. And so when Levi heard that Esau was coming, when Jacob heard that Esau was coming for him, he took his family out to where he would meet Esau, and he organized them in this way. He put, first of all, the maidservants. Both Leah and Rachel had maidservants, and they gave birth to children. And in that day, if your maidservant gave birth to a child, it was considered the child of the legitimate wife. So first of all, he placed the servants and all of her children in front of this column of family that he had to meet Esau. And then the next group was Leah and her sons. And Levi was in that group. And then the last group was Rachel and her sons. So you see what happened as he faces Esau and all these 400 men with Esau. First of all, the maidservants and their children would be killed or captured first. And then Leah and her sons, including Levi, would be captured or killed next. And Rachel and her sons would be the last group. They would be the most protected. So can you imagine Levi standing there looking out as Esau comes with these 400 men, knowing that Rachel and her sons are behind him and saying to himself, "My father doesn't love me. My father loves the daughters, the kids of Rachel. He doesn't really love me." Perhaps that was embedded in his memory all of his life, that his father was willing to sacrifice his life before the lives of Rachel and her children. Well, much to everyone's surprise, when they met, Jacob went out and Esau embraced him. I guess that Esau had somewhat forgiven Jacob of what he had done, but in any way, there was no clash there. They kind of got along, even though that did not happen throughout history, because the descendants of Esau were the Edomites, and the Edomites became enemies of Israel, so much so that when in 597 BC Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon attacked Jerusalem, the Edomites, who were the cousins of the Israelites, were standing off to the side, cheering the Babylonians on, saying, "Tear it to the ground, tear it to the ground, destroy Jerusalem." So that was one incident. And then there was another incident. Now, a lot of people don't know about this story, but I guarantee you it's in the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis. And it's just as much the Word of God as John 3:16. So here's what happened. Leah, as we said a moment ago, had 8 sons, and she also had one daughter, Dinah. And so Dinah lived with 12 brothers. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one girl and 12 brothers? I'm sure she took a lot of abuse. And also at the same time, she lived inside a protective cocoon where her 12 brothers would take care of her. So Jacob, with his 12 sons and Dinah and their children, their maidservants, went over to a place near present-day Syria, a town that was called Shechem. And the man who was the king over Shechem was named Hamor. And he had a son also whose name was Shechem, probably named after the town or vice versa. So Dinah decided, again, she had no one to talk to. She had these brothers. And she saw these young women over in the town of Shechem, and she decided, I want to go over there and get acquainted with those women. I'm curious about what their lives are like. You know, we can talk together. We can have our nails painted, do our hair. We can talk about our outfits, and I can have some female companionship. So she left the protective cocoon of her 12 brothers and went over into this town of Shechem. And when she walked into the town, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the son of the king, couldn't keep his eyes off of her. And sadly, he violated her and humiliated her and took her back to his house. So he decided once he got her home that he was in love with her and that he wanted to marry her. So he went to his father, the king, Hamor, and said, go over to Jacob and ask Jacob for the hand of Dinah. I want to marry Dinah. So Hamor did. He went over to Jacob and he asked for the hand of Dinah. And Jacob just was very passive. He just didn't respond at all. But the 12 brothers came in from the field, and that when they heard about what had happened, they went to the Hivites. These were the name of the people, Hivites, that lived in Shechem. He went to the Hamor, the king of the Hivites, and Levi and Simeon went to Hamor, and they said, we understand you want to marry our sister Dinah, and we could not do that because circumcision is the sign of our covenant of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant with God. So we can never be joined to some people that are not circumcised. So they said to the people at Shechem, they said to Hamor and Shechem, they said, if you will have every man in your tribe circumcised, we will agree to this. And so Hamor and Shechem said, fine, we'll do it. And all the men of Shechem were circumcised. And while they were sick in bed, Simeon and Levi took their swords, went into the village and slaughtered every man in the village. And then the rest of the brothers joined in and came and looted the town. Now Levi perhaps thought, well, you know, we've been decisive here. We've protected our sister Dinah. They went, got Dinah and brought her home. And certainly my father is going to be happy about the fact that we've protected our sister, but he was not happy. Jacob was not happy about what they had done. He said, now you've created danger that all the other people in the neighborhood are going to come and take us over. And so Jacob gathered up all his people, and they moved far away from Shechem to run away from the people that were left. So this is another thing that happened to Levi and his father. And then there was a third thing that happened. And you know that one of the last brothers to be born was named Joseph. And he was one of the sons of Rachel, the wife that Jacob loved. So Joseph was born, and Jacob just fell in love with Joseph, and he just played favorites in an amazing way. And Joseph didn't help it because he was always having dreams in which everybody in the family bowed down and did obeyance to him. And the other brothers didn't like that at all, especially since he was the son of Rachel and they were the sons of Leah. And so a lot of tension built up. So one day, the brothers were out in the field taking care of the flocks, and Jacob said to Joseph, go out there and check on your brothers. And Jacob had made a special coat for Joseph, a beautiful handmade coat, very colorful coat. And he said, Joseph wore that when he went out to his brothers. So make a long story short, when his brothers saw him coming, they could see a long way his coat was identifying him. Here comes Joseph. And they said, when he gets here, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of all his bragging. Let's get rid of our father's favoritism. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. And so when Joseph arrived, they started to do that. They throw him down into a cistern. And then when they were about to kill him, Judah said, why should we kill him? There are some Midianite traders coming along. We can sell him to the Midianites and we can make some money out of the deal. So that's what they did. They sold him to the Midianites for 20 shekels of silver. That's about 400 U.S. dollars in that day. So each one of the brothers got about $20. They betrayed their brother, and they sold him into slavery, and they pocketed $20 in the process. And, of course, this broke the heart of Jacob. And Joseph was taken away into Egypt as a slave. Make a long story short, Joseph became the second in command in Egypt through the intervention of God. There's some things that God did. And he began to work for Pharaoh. He was second to Pharaoh in Egypt. Believing that there was a famine coming, Joseph began to store up grain. 7 years went by when there was a lot of prosperity, and during those years, Joseph exacted a 20% tax on everyone in the kingdom. He took 20% of their grain and stored it up in these barns. Then, after 7 years of bumper crops, the rain stopped, and the crops died. And so here was Jacob with these barns full of grain and able to sell this grain to the people that were starving. 2 years went by. Jacob and his family were really feeling the brunt of the famine. And so Jacob said to his sons, I've heard that over in Egypt, there is a guy there that has grain. Go over there and buy some grain so our family does not perish. Now, here's a little bit of Bible trivia. If you want to in a group of pastors and you want to stump them, here's a Bible trivia. There was a man in the book of Genesis named Zephaniah Paneah. Have you ever heard of Zephaniah Paneah? Anybody? He was one of the most important people in the book of Genesis, and yet pretty much most Christians don't have any idea who he was. Zephaniah Paneah was the name that Pharaoh gave. It was the Egyptian name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph. So when the brothers got to Egypt, they confronted this intimidating figure that controlled the grain, and he had Egyptian clothing on, and he had Egyptian makeup on his eyes, and his hair was full of beads and braids like they did in the Egyptian world. And he looked familiar to them, and his name was Zephaniah Paneah, but they didn't realize that it was their brother Joseph. Again, to make a long story short, Zephaniah Paneah, who was really Joseph, invited Jacob to come to Egypt and to live there in Egypt in the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen was a district that was close to the kingdom of the Egyptians. It was a fertile place, but it was a place where shepherds had been. There was a group called the Hyksos, who were shepherds that had come into Egypt and had dominated the land. And so because the Egyptians at one point in their lives had been subservient to the Hyksos, they had learned to hate shepherds. And they also hated them because they considered the shepherds to be uncouth. As we said a moment ago, the Egyptians painted their eyes, they did their hair exactly the way they draped, they dressed in linen clothing, they were very meticulous about their personal appearance and personal hygiene. And here comes these shepherds who spend all their time with the sheep and wear woolen clothing that is too hot and absorbs odor. And then, you know, sheep also exude what's called lanolin. And lanolin sticks to the wool of the sheep and gets in the clothing of the shepherds. So here you had these Egyptians who considered themselves refined, and you have these shepherds that are uncouth and smelled bad and wore smelly clothes. So the Hyksos had been in Goshen. And so Pharaoh decreed that the Hebrews would live in the land of Goshen, because they were all shepherds. This was important because the Egyptian people did not like shepherds. So here were the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob with all of their families, about 70 of them, living in this land of Goshen, protected by Joseph and protected by Pharaoh because Joseph was so powerful in the land. And this all lasted for a while until one day Joseph died and the Pharaoh died. And there was a new Pharaoh that didn't know about Joseph and his family. And so they began to look at these Hebrew people. The 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, began to look at them as enemies. What if a foreign country comes and attacks us? They might go over to the other side, and they might be our enemies. And besides that, we're shepherds. They're shepherds, and we don't like shepherds. And so they began to persecute the children of Israel. And, of course, Levi was still there. By this time, Levi had died. But because they were contained in Goshen, because they were segregated in Goshen, they were able to maintain their Hebrew heritage. They were able to maintain the family tradition. So the descendants of Levi were clearly marked as being descendants of Levi. And the descendants of Judah were clearly marked as being descendants of Judah. But they were now slaves. And a spiritual transformation was taking place. I think the humility that came with servitude may have been part of the spiritual transformation that took place in the family of Levi. After about 250 years of being slaves, that's about how long the United States has been in existence, isn't it? About as long as our country has been in existence, the Hebrew people were enslaved and oppressed by the Egyptians until God raised up a man named Moses, who was a descendant of Levi. And God used Moses to deliver them from servitude in Egypt, brought them into the land of Canaan, where they were wandering in the wilderness, waiting for God to finally deliver them. And of course, Levi and his family were there in the mix. Now, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and to receive the law from God. And while he was up there, his brother Aaron, who also was a descendant of Levi, was approached by the people, and they said, let's take all of our gold jewelry that we got when we left Egypt, and let's melt it down and make an idol. Let's make a golden calf, and we'll fall down and worship it, and we'll say, this calf is the one that brought us out of Egypt. And Aaron, in his weakness, said okay. So they gathered all their gold together and they built this gold calf, and they all fell down to worship it, except the descendants of Levi. They opposed the idolatry. They opposed the worship of the golden calf. And so God said, I'm taking Levi. I'm taking the tribe of Levi as my own special holy tribe. And they are going to be the guardians of worship among the Hebrew people. So the Levites became the ones who were in charge of the tabernacle and of the temple, of the implements and all of those things, and were also the leaders of music in worship. Kind of like you, Eric, I guess. Do you see what has happened here? God has taken a man who lived in a family where favoritism and deceit and trickery and manipulation was running rampant, a man who was the perpetrator of a mass slaughter. He was a mass murderer. A man who sold his own brother into slavery for $20. A human trafficker. God took the descendants of this man and over a series of centuries transformed his family so that they became the head of all the priests in the nation of Israel. People can change. But in this case, it took centuries. People can change, but it often takes decades. So what could we do? What lessons could we learn from this story of Levi that could help our families to be more successful? If we want to have families that are functional and that work and are comfortable, what lessons can we learn? Well, I think there's a couple. One, we can learn the lesson of the danger of favoritism. Favoritism ran rampant in this family. As we said a moment ago, Isaac preferred Esau, and Rebekah preferred Jacob, and Jacob preferred Rachel, and Leah was left on the outside looking in. Favoritism takes a wrecking ball to a family. If a father prefers one of his children over the other, or a mother prefers one of her children over the other, if there is a show of favoritism continually, it takes a wrecking ball to the family. Why? Because it exalts one and diminishes the other. The one who receives the favor begins to believe that he or she are able to do things that everybody else cannot. And the one who is unfavored begins to believe that he or she is not capable, is not able to do anything. Consider how Levi must have felt when his father cursed him on his deathbed. And then I think there's another thing that we can do, and that is to be careful about manipulation in our family relationships. And by the way, not just your biological family, but the church is a family too, isn't it? And so the way we treat each other in the church as brothers and sisters has a lot to do with how functional and how successful we might be in serving the Lord. It's easy in a family to be manipulated. Here's what I think happens. One member of the family says, "This is what I want. And I know that you, my wife or my children or my brother or my sister, I know that you want this, but I want this. And so if I have to trick you to get what I want so that you don't get what you want, what is the result of that? Rage. Isn't that what Jacob did to Esau? You've got the birthright. I want the birthright. I'll trick you. I'll cheat you. I'll manipulate you until I get what I want."